Don't worry, I'm not overworked at all. And I don't think of it as work, okay? I enjoy this. This is a wonderful thing, and I really have a great time doing this. But I wanted to share with you probably the most embarrassing moment of my life. Yes, it's that bad. And the story goes something like this. So I was a young boy. I'm going to say, this is a thing, I've never told my parents before, this story, and I don't think they'd be very pleased, really. Yeah, but no one listens to me online. Come on. I think I was 7 or 8, and my dad was speaking for another pastor in the area. The pastor was out of town in another decent-sized church in California, so my dad went there to speak for the Sunday. And things were going well. Sunday school, I sat there quietly. I think I was mostly good back then. It came time for junior church, and there's two things I've always hated most in this whole world. Puppets and coloring. I don't think puppets are funny, and I don't think coloring. I feel like it's too restrictive. So I always felt like I was being trapped when I had to color. So those two things never went well. So I got to the junior church, and there was two sweet teenage girls, and I looked in their eyes, and I saw fear. And so they said, okay, we're going to teach today. We have something special for you. We have a puppet show. And I was like, no. It wasn't funny, I didn't think, which was one of my main criteria for a good puppet show. It has to be funny, of course. So I thought I'll spice things up and I'll add my own comments to the puppet show. And so I did that to try to help the class, and wasn't really very appreciated. They kept telling me to stop, stop. I looked in their eyes, I thought, they'll never take me to my dad. I thought if they did, I'd be dead meat, of course, but I saw fear in their eyes, so I just kept going. And finally, it got to be just so much, they stopped the whole junior church, and they looked at me and they said, now, Micah, if you don't stop talking right now, we will not let you color later. Oh, wrong thing to say. If I was bad before, I went to the next level after that, boy, because I thought there's no way they're gonna get me to color. And so I left the church, and I thought the whole thing was funny, okay? And we remember what God says in the Old Testament through Moses: be sure your sins will find you out, right? I'm getting to the embarrassing part. And so that afternoon, we were able to eat with the deacon. The lead deacon had a house nearby the church. So we drive to the house. We go to walk in the front door. And guess what? There is two daughters greeting me. I was so embarrassed. I hid behind the couch the whole afternoon. I didn't come out till the evening service. And I don't know why the other thing I wasn't ashamed of. But somehow looking them in the eye at lunch, I just thought, after I said all those mean things to them, I felt terrible. I've never told my dad this story. I'm sure he wouldn't be very proud. But now I've told you. All right. That was for free. That didn't really advance any kind of a message, if you were wondering. All right. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Timothy chapter. Well, in case you're wondering, kids, don't do that. That's what I'm trying to say. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. If you need the pew Bible in front of you, that's page 1673. Also, we have handouts. If you want to fill out a handout, you can kind of, if you want wondering what's happening, there's hand. If you didn't get one, just does anyone here want a handout that didn't get one by any chance? No? Okay. Wow. Very good. All right. We have those. If you didn't get one, living near Chicago, where we are, there was a great evangelist who lived not far from here, D.L. Moody or Dwight L. Moody, and he was greatly used of the Lord, and he won tens of thousands of people to Christ in his evangelistic work and his other ministries that God used him. He was well known for his plain speech. He's very direct in his presentation, and people understood the gospel very clearly when he spoke. And his start in Christian ministry was simple. He was saved in a secular job, and he started helping out with Sunday school. That's how he started out. He was simply a Sunday school teacher. Now, Sunday school was invented after the industrial age because many children worked in factories, and they would work long, 12, 14-hour days. And over time, we passed laws that limited the amount of time that they could work. But many children didn't have a chance to go to school because they worked all day. And so Sunday school was invented by Robert Raikes so that children could learn to read and write, and then they could learn the scriptures. And so that was how the Sunday school movement began. Now, by this time, there were a lot of poor children, and they didn't have as much education, and so they had Sunday school. So he started out volunteering as a Sunday school teacher, and he was very effective. And with the Sunday school, eventually he got connected with the YMCA, which used to be the Young Men's Christian Association. I don't know how Christian it is now. But originally, okay, it was designed to spread the gospel, and it did so very effectively. And he began to volunteer and to teach at the YMCA and to teach in Sunday school. And the YMCA had all kinds of problems with the facility, so he became a janitor so he could keep the YMCA running. But he was so effective in ministry, and his classes began to grow because of his teaching and how effective he was at reaching young people, that eventually the YMCA sent a letter to a missionary association saying, you should make this man a full-time missionary to downtown Chicago. And that's what he did. He moved his ministry downtown to where it is today, and eventually they founded the Moody Bible Church, which is there to this day. And it was his way of effectively reaching the people in Chicago. And the church flourished in his time in leadership, and he won many souls to the Lord. It's a wonderful thing. The church began to grow, and things seemed to, he would have been happy there. And around this time, though, you have the shortly thereafter this, you have the Civil War breaking out. And the North set up Camp Douglas outside of Chicago, and he became burdened for the soldiers who are in the military who were unsaved. And so he started a ministry to soldiers in the Civil War, and it started out at that camp. And eventually other he's able to encourage other ministries to start in other camps. And eventually both the North and the South had his ministries there leading soldiers to the Lord. And his burden for the gospel got greatly used, and many soldiers came to Christ through his efforts. After the war was over, he begins various missionary endeavors. He has volunteer groups that go into missions. They have special groups to train women to teach in other Sunday schools, and this grows and flourishes. And his ministry is going well, and shortly thereafter you have the Chicago fire, and it wipes out a lot of his buildings, and a lot of his resources are gone. But he says it's a good thing. It helped him refocus on what matters. And the Lord even used this in his heart. And it also used, the Lord used it in his heart to help him realize he needed to trust the Lord and that God was the one that would make him successful. After this, he spends 2 years overseas in England and Ireland in evangelism, leading countless souls to Christ. And he'll return to the United States where he sets up revival meetings throughout the United States. And towards the end of his life, he establishes a school to help a Christian layman to stand in the gap. And he sets up the Moody Bible Institute. And so his legacy lives on to today, the many ways that God used him in a powerful, powerful way. Now, we assume this guy is such an effective Christian leader, he must have had some great education. He must have studied at maybe a top university in this area. We have lots of them. A top school. Maybe this is where his great ability comes from. Did you know how far he went in school? Fifth grade. He had a fifth grade education. Amazing, right? Someone with a fifth grade education can be so greatly used of God. But we think he must have had some great training. Maybe he was in the military or some great career, big executive somewhere. Do you know what his job was? Shoe salesman. Now, I think he was a very good shoe salesman. Maybe that helped him. He knew something about business. But he's a shoe salesman. Okay, this is nothing glamorous or fancy. And so his ability is not in any great thing that he could do or any supernatural talent, but his reliance on the Lord. I think about what Bob Jones used to say. He says the best ability is availability, being there, having people that can count on you. God uses ordinary men and women to do his will when they depend upon him. As believers, though, sometimes we think that God only uses special people to be leaders and supernatural people. They can lead, okay? We think if, you know, this is a need here, we got to find someone with just that right talent set. They got to have the gift for this, right? You can't do something if you're not gifted in it. You wait, and if you have the gift, you do it. If you don't, well, that's got to be someone else's thing. Or, how about this one? You got to find the person that has the right amount of free time, right? Because if you don't have enough free time, you can't do this, okay? You can't cut back on the 12 hours of sleep you need every night. Okay, so whoa. This is not, you ever talk to someone about doing something? Oh, I get this all the time, by the way. Am I venting here? Pastor, that's not my gift. That's not my area of expertise. I have expertise, and that's not it. I can't do that. And so when there's a need and we see problems around us, you know what we do? We do this when we see needs and problems. We got to find someone who can do it. Let me think. Who has a lot of talent here? A lot of free time? All the maximum amount of training and experience? Okay, well, we'll just sit here and wait for that person to come. And in the meantime, we'll hold the fort. Jesus is coming, right? You know what happens when you wait for the right person to come? You usually get really good at waiting, don't you? Yeah. The Lord uses ordinary people. I think sometimes in our pride we think, if I did that, I might not be good enough. I can't do this. I don't have the confidence. People wouldn't look up to me. But the Lord wants to use simple people, right? But the Lord uses ordinary people. He used Elijah, a man of like passion as us. He used his prayer. God uses the ordinary. There's always people that are better than you, okay? I don't know. I'm blessed by a very good Christian family. I mentioned before, all my cousins are pastors. All the male cousins are pastors, and a lot of my girl cousins on my dad's side have married pastors. The Potters have lots of pastors. And I will tell you, if you were to meet my cousins, you'd be so impressed right now. Have I ever told you this before? Yeah, I have a cousin, and he's a former wrestler. He wrestled in college, very serious athlete. And when he steps in his pulpit, it looks like he just came out of the gym. If you could just meet this guy, you'd be like, whoa, right? He doesn't look like me at all. Okay? Like, the guys are begging me to play Monday Night Basketball, and I'm like, I might pull something, you know? Broken down guy like me, you meet Mark. Everyone likes Mark. Mark can sing. He's so nice. All the older ladies in the church, they love him. Mark is amazing. I always think, why can't I be more like Mark? And then it happened, I got another cousin, Joel. He's at a giant church. And everything he does is so organized. He just walks around being organized. He knows where all his papers are. He's always reminding people of things they've forgotten, you know. This guy gets more work done before I get out of bed. He gets more work done before most people get out of bed in the morning. He's up. Oh, did I mention this? He was a top athlete in school, all kinds of ability. You know how, like, you ever see cool people in the distance and you feel left out? Like, he would go talk to them and he'd be like, come on over. That's that guy, okay? And I have other cousins. One of them recently, they meet various big-name people and they're always impressed by them. And then there's me as well. I'm here. But you know what? As good as Mark and Joel and John are, they're not here, are they? And so does it really matter if I'm impressed by them? Or I thought this many times. Boy, if Joel were here, this office, woo, I'd have all the right stacks of papers. It would be great. He's not coming, though, is he? It's me that's here, right? And so as good as it is to wait for that, they're not coming here, right? It's me. The Lord has to use me. It doesn't matter what I think someone else can do. Even in our imperfections, God uses us. If you have your Bibles, please, let's look down at 1 Timothy 4:12. I'm going to work on one verse. So Paul is talking to Timothy about being a leader in his church. And he says this to him. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Let no man despise thy youth. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the powerful Scripture. May it speak to us. I pray that you would use this message to encourage us, to lift us up, Lord. Help us to do your will. Lord, I pray you be with those who struggle. Strengthen them this day. Help them to experience your enabling and your help. And we ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. Amen. The word youth here, when Paul says to let no man despise that youth, it's not like junior church youth. This term can be used for someone under the age of 40. Okay, so I could be a youth still. I'm 38 here. I'm a youth, I think. I should go to an all-nighter. Let no man despise thy youth. In the culture that Timothy found himself in, people respected those who were older, which makes sense. They've lived longer. They should know more than you do. And he was seen as young. Now, perhaps some speculate, maybe he's in his early 30s. But Paul gives Timothy the Herculean task of pastoring the Ephesians church. We've talked about it. There's divisions. There's wrong doctrine. There's teachers who are teaching wrong things. And there's this rift in the church that he's having to deal with. And Timothy's considered young. He's not as experienced as many others could be. Probably early 30s. And I think about the verse where Paul gives Timothy advice about his stomach problems. And I kind of wonder if the church gave him those stomach problems. That's just the Potter paraphrase, though. That's not necessarily Scripture. But yeah, this church has all kinds of problems, and he's physically feeling the turmoil, and which I think we would perhaps feel the same way if we were in his spot. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, you need to be the leader. God has put you here as the leader. Don't let people look down on you and discourage you. Just because people see you as young, the Lord can still use you in a mighty way. And you can be the one that makes the difference. You can be the leader that God wants you to be. Have you ever felt like Timothy? Have you ever felt, you know, I'm not the best leader? You know, there are things that need to be said, and I just don't think I can be the one that God can use to speak truth. Or I can't be the one to show love to that person that no one else seems to get through to. Yeah. I can relate to Timothy. You know, or maybe you're newer at something. You ever have a job and you're the new guy? And no one wants to say something. You're like, someone's got to say this. We need this to move forward. Maybe you're not the most educated. You know, maybe you're like Dwight L. Moody. And, you know, maybe you don't have a lot of education. And maybe people may look down on you for that. Maybe you have failures in your past. Maybe you've blown up before. You think the Lord can't use me. I'm not as gifted as other people. Oh, don't worry about gifts. I think we worry too much about who has the most talent. It's the Christian life is not a talent contest. Believe me, there's plenty of talented people who aren't here anymore. And talent wasn't enough. There's a lot of great men who aren't in the ministry. But sometimes we focus on, there's someone that's more talented. They have more training. They would do a better job of dealing with this challenge than I would. I don't have the health for this. I don't have the stamina. But you know what? The Lord wants to give you the credibility to lead. The Lord wants to use you in a powerful way. The Lord wants to use you. By faith, we have to step out. We have to leave our comfort zone, right? We have to realize the Lord wants to use us. The best response to criticism of your leadership is to live a genuine life of faith. The best response to criticism of your leadership is to live a genuine life of faith. The thing that will change people's minds about you is genuine faith. When they see a real life, okay? Not phony, not put on. You can fool people for part of the time. Eventually, though, people that don't trust you, that's not going to change their mind. But when people see that you're real, then they'll listen to you. That will change them. Okay? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer. When you set the example through your actions, this is what gives you credibility. Sometimes I think we think that we're unique because we doubt ourselves. I don't know. I'm going to say a number of you have come to me different times since I've been here and said to me, don't tell anyone this, I've got this secret. There's days when I'm discouraged. And I say, join the club. Whatever story you have, I probably can match. A few of them have even been on the top of the days when the devil has really attacked me and I'm really discouraged. I think, boy, I can't go on. And I think maybe I'm like Israel. I think about all the good days I had at Walmart. Remember back when I used to work at Walmart? And of course, it's the devil talking. There's no way. Low prices compares to what Marquette does. But it's easy to be discouraged, right? And, you know, I think many great leaders that I meet, a lot of pastors I really respect. I've met a number of pastors that struggle with being insecure. What do people think about me? And that's pride, you know, people's perception of me. But for them, that's really a big struggle. I won't name any names here. There was a pastor of a large church that I used to attend, and the hardest part of his Sunday was leaving his office in the morning and facing the audience, facing the people. He was just so shy, and he would preach to thousands of people, but just the hardest part was leaving the office in the morning. That was the hardest part of his week. Can you believe this? I thought, I used to tell him, man, you did so great up there. Yeah, but I was so nervous. I can't tell. Looks good to me. But how many times do we meet people that we think are so confident and we find out that they really struggle? And maybe that's why these people are so successful. And then they have to trust the Lord. They can't just rely on their own abilities. And God makes them into great leaders. But what people think about us, we can get so caught up into this. How do people perceive me? And I can't lead. What if I make a mistake? What will people think? What if I let somebody down? And we can sit here in doubt. And this can keep us from being the leaders that God wants us to be. To help others, and our perception of others can hurt us. All right. Just so you don't feel lonely if you feel this way, I have some biblical examples. It says three on your handout. I only have two, though, unless you include Moody. All right, number one, I think of the example of Moses. Remember Moses? The first 40 years of his life, he's doing great. He's in Pharaoh's court, top education, learning about leadership from the person that rules the then-known world, most powerful military leader, civil leader. This makes sense, right? And then what happens? He murders somebody. Not in God's timing. He tries to be the deliverer, and he has to flee for his life. And so he's given up. He's gone to the desert. He got the job taking care of sheep. He thought, no one can fire me here. This is an easy job. God's done with me. There's nothing left. I can do this, and I can hide. No one will have to see me. I won't have to step up. I won't have to lead. And then after 40 years, what happens? He faces the burning bush, and God tells him, I want you to be the mighty deliverer. And Moses is looking around. Me? Excuse me? Did you get the right guy? I don't think this is me. I don't know if you know this about me, God. Of course God knows. I don't think you know this about me, God. I don't do well in front of crowds. Delivering my people, they're going to be looking at me, aren't they? And not just that, when I talk, nobody listens. I'm going to go to the most powerful man in the world and say, let my people go. That conversation is not going to last very long. I'm going to guess that Pharaoh's going to say no. And then what? Okay? And he's looking to himself, I don't have these abilities, I don't have this. Oh, if I had my older brother Aaron there, maybe he would help. Maybe he would bolster my confidence. You know, the Lord gives him reassurance, doesn't he? The Lord doesn't beat him up. The Lord said, listen, Moses, I made you. I know what you're capable of. And I've called you to a task that you can do. And it will be my power. It's not you. You say who sent me. You point them to me. Okay? It's my strength through you. It's not your abilities. And Moses faces his fears. And what happens? God uses Moses in such a powerful, powerful way as he faces his fears. Okay? He overcomes those that doubt him. I think about even David, the young teenage boy, showing up to bring his brother's lunch. And there is Goliath, and everyone's afraid of Goliath. Goliath is big and scary. And facing him would be hard. And the Israelites didn't like to do things that were hard. Oh, it's too hard. We can't do this. And so David will speak up for the Lord, and what do they tell him? Be quiet, little brother. You cause mischief. Go home. Yeah, people are doubting. What will David do? David will face the challenge. Okay? And this is how God will use him. So we've seen a couple examples, Moses and David. And we see how God used them. And then the other example I gave would have been Moody, if you want to complete the handout here. But maybe you think, oh, I can never do the stuff that Moody does, or Moses or David. And if I tried to lead, This is, I think, the big sticking point to leadership. This is what kills great leaders. People will criticize me. They're going to find something that I did wrong, and that's all I'm going to hear about. So Someone's going to have something bad to say. If this is your biggest concern, what people say, I think you have a proud heart. What matters most is what God says about you, what God thinks about you. Now, having said that, sometimes we need to be criticized, don't we? Sometimes we need to face people that object to us. Sometimes people will say negative things, and sometimes we need to hear them. It's painful, right? None of us like to admit that we have a flesh, but God can use that when we have humility. And you know what? If you're in leadership, the beautiful thing about leadership is there's nowhere to hide. The whole world will see your flaws. And so you can try to hide your flaws, but it's not going to work, I'll tell you. People find out really quickly where you're at. You've got to be real. And so maybe the Lord needs to use someone to criticize your life. Maybe you need that, okay? But as a leader, if I get criticized, I need to address that criticism. If it's real, I need to fix that problem so I can have the Lord's blessing. If it's not real, I need to ignore it. I can't let this sidetrack what I'm doing, okay? I think about Nehemiah, all the people that attacked his work on the wall. What happens? He keeps building. You know, and I'm always puzzled by someone who gets criticized by a person that hardly ever comes to the church, and they say one negative thing and the person stops working. I say, what does it matter what this person thinks? If you're doing the right thing, keep going. Keep working for the Lord. Let's not fear what people think about us. God can use us. Let's be humble. Life isn't a popularity contest, all right? We're here to praise the Lord. Let me ask you this. Does fear keep you from being the leaders that God wants you to be? Are you willing to be a humble leader? Are you willing for God to use you to face things that are difficult? God wants us to be leaders. Paul talks to Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Just the opposite. Be the example. Okay? Show people through your genuine faith how God can use you. I'll say, so we have six ways that God helps us gain credibility. How do I address my critics? What can I do? You can try talking to them, yelling at them. That's not going to work. Some people, no matter what you say, it's not going to change their minds, right? The Lord has to fight the battles of what people think about me. There's been times in my life where I try to stick up for myself. It doesn't work, right? I can explain, but if someone's convinced I'm bad, I can't change their mind. The Lord has to fight that battle. If I am genuinely honest and humble, God will fix those things, won't He? God can change people's minds. I can't do it. I've got to rely on the Lord to defend Micah's reputation. And you know what? Sometimes the Lord makes me look bad or lets me look bad because I need it, because I am. I have a problem and it makes me address it. But my reputation is God's. It's not about me, all right? I'm worried about Christ's reputation. That's what matters. When you look at Christ, you're not that important, really. What people think about you isn't that big a deal, okay? This is a side note, but I can't stop myself. I've got to go here. Let me ask you a question. Which person is humble? The person that talks about how great they are all the time, or the person that talks about how bad they are all the time? Which person's humble? Neither of them. Thank you. Neither is British. Neither of them. You know why? Because they're both focused on themselves. You meet someone who's humble and he's not keeping score of what this person said or that person thought or this comment or that comment. They've got things to do. They don't have time to waste time thinking about themselves. Let's not focus on ourselves, okay? So, how do we gain credibility to lead? Well, Paul lays out, he lays out six steps to help us. Number one, how do you speak? How do you speak? What comes out of your mouth? What kind of words do you use? I think of Ephesians 4:12. Let no corrupt, and the word there means rotten. Let no rotten words come out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What kind of words do you use? Is it just garbage, blah, on people? Or are you building up? Are your words edifying, which means to build up? If you had to listen to yourself talk all day, and it was your words were addressed at you, would you be encouraged by yourself? Or would you wear yourself out? The Bible says that we'll give an account for every idle word that we say. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your mouth is a dipstick into your soul. If you're rotten on the inside, you're going to spew out corrupt things all day. You're going to wear people out with your words. Fix what's on the inside. The Lord can change your life. Let's be careful with the words that we use. How do you speak? Do you encourage people? When you rebuke people, is it a soft word that breaks a bone? Or is it a sledgehammer? Are you wise with your words? Do you consider the person that has to hear them? Or is it just, I'm going to get this out of my emotions? Is this words of anger, words that tear down? What about a witness? Do you share Christ with others? Do you say things that will help them for eternity? If you want to be a leader, you have to be careful what kind of words you use. Secondly, it mentions speech, and then it mentions conversation or our conduct. How do you act? That's your second one. How do you act? Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings. What is your conduct like? Can people count on you to do the right thing? Or is it kind of a question mark? Yeah, he mostly does the right thing. But what does that do to people's minds? Is there a question mark when it comes to you? Can people count on you that you'll make the effort to do the right thing? Are you faithful? Are you consistent in your walk? Are you dependable? Are you trustworthy? If you're going to change people's minds about you, it's going to be from the things that you say, and it's going to be from the way that you act, your conduct, your life, your conversation. The third area that Paul addresses, he asks this question. He says, in charity, the word there is agape, the idea of love. How do you treat others? How do you treat others? How do you act? Do you treat them with kindness? Do you put others ahead of yourself? I think about Christ's statement in John 15:13. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Do you put others' needs above your own? Or do you take care of yourself? If there's one sandwich left and there's two of you that are hungry, do you offer it to the other person first? Or do you reach quick before they see it? So you can have that for yourself. I think loving people are a rare thing in this world. If you're a loving person, you'll have more friends than you'll know what to do with. Are people drawn to you because you listen to them and you care about them? I think my wife isn't here, but as far as neighbors and stuff, I can't get them out of our house. And they all want to hang out with her, and they always tell me how nice she is. I say, I know, yes. That's why I married her. She's very nice, of course. One of us has to be nice. But yes, if you're a loving person, people should be drawn to you. Are you a loving person? Are you a giving person? Do you put others ahead of yourself? Or are you kind of a me monster? What's best for me? If they're going to change others' minds about you, you should throw it through your charity, through your love of others. Number four, the word here is spirit. My question to you is, what kind of attitude do you have? What's your spirit like? Philippians 2:14-15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as a light. Do you shine as a light in your work, through your attitude, through your spirit? Do people say, this person has a can-do attitude? Or are you the complainer? Life is awful. Life is terrible. That's not good enough for me. Don't be high maintenance, right? This isn't going to change people's minds about you. When you have the right spirit, if your attitude is contagious, they say, if attitudes are contagious, is yours worth catching? Do you brighten the room? When there's something difficult, do you say, I think we can do this. Let's start working on this. Because a lot of times if you have the right attitude and you start, things get better, I find. Okay? It's just, for me, it's starting to climb the mountain. That's the hard part. Once I'm on the mountain, I'm like, I can do this. But it's just looking at the mountain, you're like, oh, man. What kind of an attitude do you have? Are you pleasant to be around? And I'm not going to mention whistling, but that's good. You can whistle. Whistle while you work. Be pleasant to be around. You can do this. okay? The type of spirit you have will say a lot about what's in your heart, and this will change people's minds if they doubt your credibility as a leader. Number five, it talks about your faith. Are you growing in your Christian life? Are you growing in your Christian life? Is there progress? We talked about this morning, sanctification. Am I becoming more like Christ each day? John 3:30, John the Baptist says, "You must increase, but I must decrease," right? There's plenty of Micah. I don't need any more of Micah. I need more of Jesus, okay? Micah had lots of problems. The less I see this guy, the better. Better for everyone, right? But having Jesus work through me. And the Lord works through us, doesn't He? Usually when we hit the end of our road, that's when He carries us from there. When I have nothing left, the Lord can help me. And so, the Lord can work through our lives. The Lord can use us. I hope you're a growing Christian. I hope you're growing in your faith. I hope that things that were difficult for you a few years ago, I hope you're doing well in those areas. You know, if there's a sin, you're memorizing Scripture, you're gaining victory as you submit your life to Christ. The Holy Spirit's helping you, and you're growing. You're a growing believer. And people can sense this when a believer's kind of stagnant, you know. Well, that's how you got to live. That's as good as it's going to get. You ever hear this person before? Oh, no one likes a stagnant believer. I've heard it. I used to hear this, you know. Wait till you have kids. They're always awake. Right? When they were a baby, oh, it's, you know, they just cry all the time. And then when they get older, oh, they're going to get into stuff. And I used to say, oh, I'm so happy about my kids. Wait, you know, they're talking. Wait till they talk back. You know, that's nothing. Eventually they'll be teenagers. You know how they're all terrible. You know, if you want to have this attitude in life and just be a stagnant, bitter, complaining, worthless believer, you can. Or, by God's grace, you can be growing, can't you? And when you're a growing believer, is an excited believer, right? Life is exciting. God makes life exciting. As I live each day by faith, I can enjoy it, okay? So I hope that you're a growing Christian. Number six, are you maintaining your purity? Are you pure? A definition of pure is integrity in your heart. Separation from things that are wrong, okay? Are you a pure believer? Is your heart where it should be, on the inside? When you're alone, do you do the things that you should do? Do you talk about the things you should talk about? Do you watch the things? Do your eyes look on things that are appropriate? What about the type of music? Oh, man. I know I'm out of touch here, but I go to the mall sometimes and I hear some music and I'm like, I don't want to hear about this. I'm not interested in this life, okay? The music that goes with a worldly lifestyle. Proverbs talks about the song of fools. Okay? And there's so many things that we would never want people to say, but you put it in a song and it's okay somehow. No, that's filth. That's trash. I don't want this. 1 Peter 1:14-16 says, "As obedient children, not fashioning yourself according to the former lust in your ignorance, before you knew better, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, because I am holy." Be separate from sin. Don't be a part of the world. If you're going to change people's minds about you as a spiritual leader, they should see the fact that you want nothing to do with sin. You want to be separate from that, okay? You love people, but on the other hand, you don't want to be a part of things that's wrong. And people know. And if you're with a group of unsaved people and you fit right in, they can tell their dirty jokes. And they can say things that are wrong, and you're right there, and you're comfortable, and you're laughing, you've lost your testimony. You're like Lot. Don't be like this, okay? We should be separate. We should be distinct, okay? We're God's special people. Don't let people look down on you. As we conclude, I'd like to ask you a few things. Is God using you to be a leader? Are you kept from stepping up the way you should? Because you don't think that you're good enough. Because people look down on you. Is God using you to be the example, to set the examples to others that He wants to use you? Let me remind you, D.L. Moody, 5th grade education. I think most of us can top that in this room. God used him. Do you believe that God can use you? Can He do supernatural things through you? You know, the Lord does amazing things in our life, doesn't He? We come to faith in Christ, realizing that we're sinners, needing a Savior to save us. He gives us a new life. Old things become new, and God begins to put new desires. We hunger and thirst for Scripture, for prayer, for the fellowship of believers, and God can use us and transform us. And God wants to make us examples to others. God wants to show us as trophies of His grace. And I wonder, is He doing that in your life? And is He using you to be the leader that He would like you to be? Let's pray.